Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning to again, hopefully, worship God in spirit and in truth and to learn something from His Word this morning. We will be examining those verses in Matthew chapter 5, and so if you have a Bible, we encourage you to open it there and follow along in the verses that we will use, but we will be going back and forth to this one several times throughout the lesson, so appreciate the context being read. The question really is asking, what do you do more than others? And we probably recognize this particular section of verses as the Sermon on the Mount, or at least Matthew chapter 5 kind of begins the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. And we often mark this as maybe the beginning. It wasn't like the very beginning, but really the beginning, the start of Jesus' main public ministry. And so from this point on, He's going to be seen a lot more publicly, and He's going to be seen a lot more often. And He's speaking here about, really, about love and our attitude toward following God's Word. And He asks this interesting question. What are you doing more than others? Now, there's two classes of people that's involved in this question. Right? He says, what are you, which He's again speaking to His followers. He's speaking to those who are gathered around Him as His disciples. And again, it's very early in His ministry, so a lot of them are learning, what some of His ideas and things are. But He says, what do you, meaning the followers of Him, do more than others? Which really means everyone else. What are you doing more than what other people are doing? Now, He mentions in the following verses a couple of different, categories. One, the Gentiles, and two, the publicans, or the tax collectors. And so He gets a little bit more specific with what He means by others. But we understand when He says, what are you doing? What are you as the followers of Christ doing more than other people, more than anyone else? And I may not sound as familiar to you maybe as it does to me. And I know I pick on my mom a lot and she's here, so I'll do it again, even more probably while she's here. But your parents ever said, I'm not everyone else's parent? My mom used to say that to me all the time. Well, I'm not everybody else's parent. And I would say, and those people are thankful that you're not their parent. But we get the idea, right? What does that mean? Well, I can't control anything that anyone else does, but I can control what you do, right? You know better. I expect more out of you than I expect out of someone else. And I can remember times getting in trouble and saying, but this person was with me. Brad is back here with us. We're thankful that he's here again. Brad was with me in a lot of those cases. Right? But Brad, he was with me. And she would say, but I expect more out of you. And not that she expected less out of him, but it's that she expected more out of me because I was her son. And we don't always know what anyone else in the world is teaching their children, but she knew what she was teaching me. And she would say, I expect more out of you. I'm not everyone else's parent. And I think that's what Jesus is telling us here. As you are a follower of Christ, I expect more out of you. As you're following me, I expect more out of you than I expect out of other people who aren't following me. I think as Christians, or as at least people trying to do what God wants us to do, He expects more from us. I need you to do more, Tony. You're not doing anything more than anyone else would do. And so I want to examine this text this morning and just figure out maybe what God wants from us, His followers. Let's take a look at the standard that's being presented in this particular section of verses that Jesus is speaking here. Now, I believe that there are two standards presented in this verse. One, man's standard, and two, God's standard. So if we look again in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46, we see man's standard. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Right? And so they assume the tax collectors are the lowest class of people. Right? Even a lot of times, even lower than Gentiles may be. Because here are people, their own countrymen, right, that are working for the Roman government and they don't like it. They've never liked tax collectors. Nobody likes people taking money from them. If I say the words IRS, everybody's like, ugh. Why do we do that? Right? Because they're the ones that take our hard-earned money, right? Well, that's what a tax collector was. It was kind of like their version of the IRS. But they would go around and knock on the door and say, okay, you owe this amount of money. And they would take that from you right there. Right? So it's not just somebody that we send money off to. No, they're actually coming to the door and they're taking it from us. And so, of course, we wouldn't like that. And of course, the Jews don't like it because not only are they coming as their countrymen and taking their money, but they're giving it to a government that's not their own. It's the Roman government that it's going to. It's not going to the Jews. It's going to the Roman government. And so these people in their minds are the lowest class of people. Now, I want you to look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, as some of these men are turning their lives around, some of these tax collectors are becoming followers of Jesus. Luke 3, starting in verse 12, and some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" Now notice the response. Collect no more than what you have been ordered to. So here's the response that's given, right? This was a standard practice of the publican, of the tax collector. They would collect more than they were supposed to. Now, you know, again, the Roman government may go and tell them, okay, Tony, you go knock on door to door and you go tell Steve that he owes us $100. And so I would go to Steve's door and Steve would open. I'd say, hey, it's that time again. You owe the Roman government $200. Wait a minute. The Roman government told you, Tony, that you only needed to collect $100. Right, but Steve doesn't know that. And so it was very easy for them to collect more than what they were supposed to. And this was a very standard practice. And so when some of them started following John the Baptist and some of them started following Jesus, they said, all right, what do we need to do? Now notice he doesn't tell them, you need to quit your job. Right? You need to stop doing that. No, the job itself is fine. Just stop collecting more than you need to. Right? This has to be different. And so this was man's standard. That would have, I'm sure, been the excuse of many the tax collectors. Well, everybody else is doing it. And now Jesus can say, but you're not everybody else. I expect more out of you because you're a follower of mine. Think about why we typically love someone. If you say, why do you love your spouse? You may give some characteristics, you know, about that spouse. Or why do you love your friends? Why do you hang out with the friends that you hang out with? It's because probably we have a lot of things in common. Right? I love them because we can do things together. And we have all kinds of fun together. I look forward to Saturday night because a group of my friends text during Buckeyes games. Right? And I get to talk to them during that period of time. It's part of the reason why we're friends. It's because for the most part, we all love the Buckeyes. And so we can have those conversations. We can do those types of things together. That's what we typically think of, right? When we talk about, now a lot of you don't like me anymore. You just found out that I was a Buckeyes fan. But that's okay. But why do you, if I ask you, why do you love your spouse? Why do you like or why do you love your friends? You would give me those characteristics. That's man's standard right there. What's God's standard though? Look at verses 43 and 44 again. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's God's standard. When somebody says, why do you love your enemies? You're not going to say, oh, because we get along so well. Right? Because we can do so many things together. If they say, why do you love your enemies? We can explain to them, really, because it's God's standard. Because God loved me. Somebody who didn't always do what he was supposed to do. Somebody who still doesn't always do what he's supposed to do. And God loves me. And so I need to pass that love on to others. If you look in the old Levitical law, in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, God explains to them, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Okay, so he tells them, even in the old law, you need to love your neighbor. That's in there. But I will say, when Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you know, love your friends, love your neighbor as yourself, and hate your enemy, that's not in there. Wherever they got that standard from, it wasn't from God's word. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That idea of hating your enemy was absolutely not in God's original plan. In fact, it seems contrary on most occasions. Because in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 7, he says, you shall not detest an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not detest an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. And so, again, it seems very contrary. These groups of people did become the enemies, really, of God's people, of the Jews. But he says, no. Don't hate them. You're not going to do evil to them because of this. In Exodus chapter 21, we do see this idea of an eye for an eye, right? But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint penalty as life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Now, I want you to understand that this was not something personal that God was telling you to do. This was something legal that God was allowing them to do. It's very confusing sometimes because the Jews were not only a religious people, like a religious body of people, but they were also a nation of people. And so along with, a lot of the religious rules, they had some legal things. This is a legal rule, not a personal rule. Somebody pokes you in the eye, you poke their eye. No, they're saying when somebody pokes you in the eye and takes your eye, you take them to court and the court can take their eye. Not that you just poke them back or strike back on your own. This was something that was legal, not personal. And so in these verses, he's really telling us, do more than others. Man has a standard, but God also has a standard. And so many times we put ourselves to man's standard and say, well, you know what? I'm doing everything that anyone else would do. And God says, no, I expect more from you. God absolutely expects better from us. And I think this is a serious question. What are you doing more than others? If these are the things you're doing, what are you doing more than others? We should know more. As followers of Christ, he's expecting them to know more. And so he's expecting them to do more. And so when God expects from us as his followers to know more, and once we know more, we need to be doing more, here's the question. Can we provide evidence that we're doing that? And that's the difference. Right? We may be able to think certain things in our mind and say, you know what, I love my enemy. Can you show me some evidence of that? Well, you know, I just try to completely stay away from them and that's my way of loving them. Because if I was around them, wouldn't be as pretty, right? No, show me some evidence that you love your enemy the way that God wants you to. Show me that evidence. What are you doing more than others? He's asking that question, and I believe him to be sincere in asking that question. Can you prove it? Can you show me some evidence of how you are doing things more than just by man's standard? Show me how you're doing them by God's standard. And let me just explain that that's going to take a lot of effort. In Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 35, he explains it this way. But love your enemies and do good and lend, notice, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. You know, there are plenty of stories who, you know, we can go and say, well, this person or these people expected something in return. I know of a situation where a man really did help a lot of people. He really did do a lot of good things, a lot of good works for other people. And then he decided he was going to build a house. And he got out his list. Said, well, just so you remember, I helped you with this. And just so you remember, I helped you, I did this for you. So I could really use your help. I don't think there's anything wrong with asking for help. But I think where that this account goes a little bit awry is when we get the list out. And so I've helped you with this, and I helped you with this, and I helped you with this. And so I really could use some help right now. Now again, this man did a lot of good things for other people. But he did it expecting something in return. Even though a lot of those cases, it was much, much later that he expected those things in return, but always kept those things in a notebook somewhere. That this is what I did for this person, and this is what I did for that person. And so when the time comes, they'll help me as well. So how is it that we do better? How can we do better? Well, Luke 23 and verse 34 says, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. See, right in this moment, Jesus is actually dying for those same people. He's offering them forgiveness. He's saying, Father, they don't know what they're doing. So let this one go. Let this one slide. Have you ever prayed to God in that way for somebody who wronged you? You know what? They didn't understand. They didn't know. Don't lay this sin on them. That's tough, right? But that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's saying, the people that are murdering me right now, don't hold this against them. They don't know what they're doing. God loves, not because of what we do, but because of who He is. God loves us not because of what I've done. God loves Tony not because Tony is so great and because Tony has done so many things. God loves me because of who God is. Because if God loved me if His love for me was conditioned upon what I've done for Him, then He probably wouldn't love me. Because I've not done enough. God did for us. He sent His Son for us because of who He is, not because of who we are. There was a young man who was really struggling a lot with certain of his you know, put it in air quotes, friends at school. They weren't treating him well. And he was really struggling because his dad taught him to treat people with respect. And he was talking to his dad and he was saying, listen, I don't know if I can treat these people the way that you want me to because they're treating me like this. And the father's advice was very similar. He said, don't treat them right because of who they are. Don't treat them right because they are gentlemen. Treat them right because you are. Because you are a gentleman. Because you are doing what's right. That's why you treat them right. Not because of what they do for you or can do for you, which again is man's standard. Well, if they can do something for me, if I can get something out of them, then I'll treat them the right way. He says, no, treat them the right way anyway. The love that God expects us to give to others and give to our enemies is not an emotional kind of love where it depends upon circumstances. Well, I'll be your friend as long as we still have a lot of things in common. No, the type of love that God expects from us is one that is learned and is going to take a lot of hard work to get to. And we still may feel things, and I can remember some of that transition, right? You want to yell back. You want to defend yourself. And it's at those times where you can take a deep breath and say, you know what? I'm going to take it. I'm just going to take this one. They can yell at me all they want. They can degrade me all they want. I'm going to take it. Because that's what God will want me to do. We don't like it. I don't like it. I still don't like it. If someone were to hit me, I know what I'm supposed to do. Turn the other cheek. Do you know what I would want to do? Hit them back. But I also know what I'm supposed to do. And that's the difficulty. That's where we say, okay, but can you prove that you're doing more than others? My suggestion to all of us today is don't be dragged down by the world. Because we are in constant danger of being dragged down by the standard. Not by God's standard. God's standard will lift us up. I put the standard in quotes because it's man's standard. Sometimes even God's standard can cause us to be dragged down. And here's what I mean by that. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Now, sometimes we stop there and say, follow the example of Jesus, But Peter gets pretty specific here. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, you were healed. We read through those things. Committed no sin, no deceit found in his mouth. Being reviled, he did not revile in return. Suffering, he uttered no threats. I've done all of those things. I'll never attain to that standard. And that's the danger, isn't it? God's standard sometimes seems unattainable. I'm not going to be perfect, and so why bother trying? I know when I was working in the financial industry, I took a job to help someone. And when I went, I mean, there's a stack of papers like I've never seen before. And I thought to myself, it is no wonder that he didn't want to do any of this. It is because it's daunting. Like even if I go through and work, you know, my hardest, that pile is going to look the same tomorrow as it does today. It just feels like there's no way that you can get through it. And so all I did was turn it upside down because I knew the oldest stuff was on the bottom. So I turned it upside down and just started working. And you know what? It took me a long time, but eventually I got through it. And I had a lot of help along the way. But sometimes we look at that. We look at the stack of things we have to do and we say, I can't do it. And so we don't do anything. You say, well, I'm never going to get through it, so why bother even trying? Well, God's standard seems so unattainable. Why bother even trying? And so that can get us. The world's standard, however, is so easy that we say, well, you know what? I'll just shoot for this one because this standard seems really easy. It seems like this would be so easy. Look at all of the examples in Matthew chapter 5. Again, Jesus is trying to give them a comparison. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's pretty easy, right? I didn't commit adultery today. Check. You have heard, or you were told in verse 21, you shall not commit murder. Cool. Got another check mark. Right? I haven't committed murder today. I haven't committed adultery today. In Matthew 5 and verse 33, again, you have heard the ancients, you shall not make false vows. Cool. I haven't made any false vows today because I haven't made any vows. I haven't done anything. I didn't tell the Lord I would do anything. And so if I don't tell Him I'm going to do anything, then I can't make a false vow. So I should be okay. In verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's easy. I'll do to you what you have done to me. You have heard that it was said in verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's easy. That's what we do now, right? That's what everybody does. If someone is your friend, you treat them with respect. You love them until they do something against you. And then all of a sudden, you don't love them anymore. The Christian is to be held to a higher standard. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 19. Paul tells us, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's difficult. That's hard, right? But that's God's standard and not the world. There was a survey that was done of over 10,000 high school students. And they were asked the question, did you cheat on a test? Now, of those who answered that religion was not important in their life at all, 73% said, yes, I've cheated on a test. Sounds about right, right? Religion is not a thing to them. It's not high on their priority list. And so it would seem that that would probably be about the number. Then, of those people who said religion was very important in their lives, 69% said that they had cheated on a test. Where's the difference? Where's the difference? If we look at this and we say, well, that's 4%. No, that's not good enough. It's not. And we understand that. We know that. 73 is very close. And when you're talking about, you know, a group of 10,000 people, when you take a group of 8 billion people, it's going to even out. Right? So it may the next time be, if religion is important, 73, and if it's not important, 69. It's that close. Where's the difference? We are told we are meant to be different. In Colossians 3, starting in verse 22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. He says, work like you're working for God. Even if you're a slave, work like you're working for God, not like you're working for man. And he says that will make the difference. Because it's not man that you're seeking a reward from. It's God that you're seeking a reward from. And not that we've earned it, not that we deserve it, but that God has promised to us if we do the things He's commanded us to do. When we get to, you know, when we get to the day of judgment, and we're trying to explain to God the things that we've done in our lives, us telling God everyone did it is probably not going to cut it. It didn't work with my mom when I was growing up. Everyone's doing it. Everyone's going. Everyone will be there. She would say something along the lines of, not everyone, because you're not going to be there. We get it now, though, right? It is not going to work on God. But God, everyone was doing it. Everyone did it. And he's going to say, my son was sent for you. And my son asked for more from you. I asked for more from you in sending my son. He tells us in Matthew 5, in verse 16, and again, in the same context we've been reading. But in verse 16, he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Again, this can sometimes be difficult because we want credit, right, for what we've done. He says, do the good works, not so that you will get credit, but so that God will be glorified in what you have done. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And I think sometimes we want to go the second mile without going the first. Like we try to do certain things that seem extra without doing the very minimum in the first place. We want a home in heaven, but we don't want to go through baptism to get there. So I'm going to do all of these good works that a Christian is supposed to do, but I'm not going to take the time to become a Christian. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we encourage you to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, which is what Jesus tells us himself to do. In Matthew 28, as he's getting ready to ascend into heaven, he leaves with his disciples that great commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And he does not leave it to them to decide how to make disciples. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, then what? Once they're baptized, they're good to go, right? No, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So many people want to do all of those things that he commanded us to do, except for become a disciple of his through baptism. So if you're here this morning and you need to be baptized to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to do that. If you're here and you are a disciple of Christ who just maybe is only doing what everyone else is doing and not doing more and feel like you need to do more or want to do more, we're here to pray with you. We're here to help you in any way. We're here to try to get you back on the right track so that we can all have a home in heaven one day to meet God, to meet the Lord Jesus, and to live in eternity with them. And what a blessing it will be. I wish I could explain to you how great that will be, but I can't. It's beyond our imagination, and God's Word tells us that. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.